If you have your Bibles, we encourage here at the beginning for you to bring your Bible, because I want you to go home and read it. I want you to check what I'm saying. I want you to read it for yourself and follow along. If you have your Bibles, would you hold them up? Good boys and girls. Heavenly Father, we come once again desiring to encounter your word. We realize that in the encounter with your word, things happen. That naturally and supernaturally things begin to happen in our lives because your word is power and it is your word spoken from heaven to men. We open it once again so that we can be enlightened, our lives changed forever in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. I started a message series now 5 weeks ago called Made for This. You ever wonder yourself what exactly God had in mind when he created you? How many of you ever wondered that? You ever wondered, why was I created? You were created for relationship. That's it. Nothing more, nothing less. You were created for relationship. First, you were created for a relationship with your Heavenly Father, with your Creator. He desired to have a relationship with you, and so he created you. He created man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed life into his nostrils, and man became a living being. He breathed his life. He didn't do that with any other part of creation. Not with your dog, not with your cat, or your horse, or anything else, but only with human beings did he do that. And only with human beings, at the end of creation, did he say that this is very. I want you to look at your neighbor and say, you're very good. You're very good. The second thing God created us for, beside a relationship with him, was a relationship with the opposite sex. It is evidenced from the way we are created physically that our bodies were made for with a particular purpose in mind. I'll leave that right there. There's so many things I can say. I won't. Last week, I preached about and this week, I'm going to talk to you about your relationship with your children. You were created to have children and to bear offspring. Go with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. This is what God did as a result of that. God blessed them, and he said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. The relationship with our children is mandated by God for us to be involved in and with. And when God said be fruitful, he didn't just mean for you to produce offspring. He meant for us to produce offspring that had purpose and had meaning and had life that would one day also produce offspring. Like you guys. My daughter and son-in-law and little baby Georgia, right? It's my office. My deepest offspring. Because I have a daughter. And really, but you know what I'm saying? Yes, my grandchild. Yeah, okay. Children, how many of you would say children are a blessing from God? Yeah. How many of you say children are a pain? Sometimes, yeah, especially you got teenagers, yeah. You know your little group over there? Yeah, you guys. Yeah, we love you, but Psalm 127, verse 3 says this. Children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. Peggy and I had five children. I would have had a dozen if we could have. I loved having kids. My wife was a great pregnant woman. She was a beautiful pregnant. I loved seeing her pregnant. She's so good at it, such a good mom. And it was just beautiful. I think pregnant women are some of those beautiful creatures on the planet. Would you agree with that? You better, especially if you're sitting next to your wife. Right? And here in Psalm 127, the writer reminds us that our children are a heritage. The word heritage in the Hebrew language is the word nakala, and it means a possession or an inheritance. God is saying to us, hey, your children are an inheritance. This is something that I've given you that has value, it has purpose, it has meaning. And God gives us the blessing or the gift of children. Verse 5 tells us that the more we have, the more blessed we are. I'm going to say that. Maybe not. Now let's be real and let's be honest. As much of a blessing as they can be, they can also be kind of a pain. A lot of work, a lot of heartache sometimes, a lot of worry, anxiety. So the thing that we were created to do and produce also can bring us a lot of fun in the process. Wouldn't you find out how funny that is? And yet God calls us to be deeply involved in and with our children, and not just to have them and let them go fend for themselves and figure it out, but He calls us to parent them. And in parenting our children, one of the things that we're going to discover today, we have to be careful of what it is we're passing down to them. Turn with me, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 5. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, Moses is talking to the children of Israel, God's chosen people. They've left Egypt, they're out in the desert, and then God begins to give them some instruction. And in Deuteronomy 5 is where God gives them the Ten Commandments. Here's what it says in verse 6. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven or on the earth or beneath it or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commands. Listen, here in the giving of the Ten Commandments, we find clear instruction to parents raising the next generation. In the beginning of the Ten Commandments, we find the you shalls. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not do this and not do that, right? And although we are no longer under the law, but instead under God's grace, the principles of the law still apply. And they are still true today. God still doesn't want us to have other gods before Him. He still doesn't want us to have idols. He is jealous. He's jealous for His creation, and He desires a relationship with you. He doesn't just want a part of you. He wants all of you. And while God no longer inflicts punishment or passing down onto our children the things that we do, or whether we honor Him or we dishonor Him, we are subject to the consequences of our actions here on the earth. God is a God of grace, and He's a God of love, but there are also earthly consequences for when we do things that are against God. Verse 9 tells us that the sins of the father, those that hate God, will be passed down to the third and fourth generation. And listen to me, if you think you can do what you want and not suffer consequences on this earth, we're sadly mistaken. See, so often we think we can do what we want. I'm a free man. I can do what I want, act like I want, say what I want, do anything I want, and I have no consequences here on the earth with God. You ever heard of a thing called generational curses? When a man or a woman comes to Christ and they have a choice at that point to put an end to the things handed down to them over the years. Anybody in here come from dysfunction junction? Y'all know the place I'm talking about, right? Y'all? This is what God says in verse 10 of Deuteronomy 5. But He says, I show loving kindness to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commands. See, if God is first in your life and you genuinely follow the ways of Jesus, there's a much greater chance that your children will follow also. If you want to break the cycle of sin that's been passed down from generation to generation, then love Jesus first. You love Jesus first, you break the cycle to the third and fourth generation. and you pass down to a thousand generations the good stuff. I don't know about you, but I'm ready to pass down to a thousand generations the good things that God has done. Since the moment that I gave my life to Christ, now to over 20 years ago, I no longer wanted to raise just big kids. I've always had big kids. They've always been great kids. There's four of them right here. And now one of my grandbabies and the other one's back there, the son-in-law, daughter-in-law. I have good kids. I have good kids. Listen, I never wanted to raise good kids. I wanted to raise godly kids. There's a big difference. See, I can compare my kids to some kids who maybe are in the juvenile justice system and say, see, my kids ain't going out. My kids ain't strung out on drugs. My kids are doing fine. Because I'm comparing them to the wrong things, you see. And if I compare my kids to people who are doing those bad things, well, of course they look really good. But I know there's a lot of good kids in the world doing a lot of terrible things. I just want to raise kids. I want to raise godly kids. I want to raise kids that one day will be godly teenagers. And one day will be godly young adults and godly parents themselves. And one day their children will be godly kids and godly teenagers. And the process continues and goes on and on to a thousand generations. See, when you do that, you raise your offspring to produce fruit. See, I don't just want kids who are producing kids. I want kids who are producing godly offspring. And that cycle continues. One day, hopefully one day, 100 years from now, when I am no more, that someone will look back and say, well, I'm a believer. I believe in Jesus because there was a day in 1999 when my great-great-great-grandfather, Edward Swan Jr., came to Christ. And he surrendered to God's call to ministry, and he began to follow God, and he began to serve God. And one day, George's kids will know Jesus because I made a decision one day. You got that? But I want you to know something, parents. The only way you can raise a godly generation is to be a godly generation. You can't pass down what you don't have. You are made for this. You are made for raising the next generation. And if we're going to raise a godly generation, we have to be careful what we're passing down. You must be careful what you're passing down. God does not unjustly punish children because of the sins of their parents. In the Old Testament, it says every person is put to death for his own sin. In Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 16, it says, parents are not put to death for their children, nor children put to death for their parents. Each will die for their own sin. But every person can have faith and be saved through faith in Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 6, verse 20, it says, when you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at the time from the things that you are now ashamed of? Those things resulted in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in or through Christ Jesus our Lord. However, it is important to recognize that the sins of the parents affect and often afflict their children. We could read in Scripture that Abram one day, back in Genesis chapter 12, lied about who his wife was. That he said that his wife was his sister. Sarai was his sister. His son, Isaac, does the same thing many years later about his wife, Rebecca. Lies and says that his wife was his sister. Listen, in our current generation, we see similar patterns happening. The National Association for Children of Alcoholics notes, alcoholism and other drug addiction tend to run in families. Children of addicted parents are more at risk for alcoholism and other drug abuse than any other children. Children of addicted parents are the highest risk group of children to become alcohol and drug dependent or abusers due to both genetic and family environmental factors. Listen, I'm not saying that just because you decide not to drink or do drugs that your kids are never going to do it. What I am saying is that what you model for them, they are likely to model. What are we passing then to our children? As parents, we have a great responsibility to either pass down dysfunction junction that you came from or to break it off and make some changes. If in our family, we don't really teach rules, we teach relationship, we teach honor, we teach respect, we teach love, we teach acceptance. Listen, and for the most part, my kids are pretty good. And God. Most of them. Oh, they're still kids. They still push the envelope. But there's an equal level of honor, love, and respect that goes between us. That I don't think I should worry. And what kids see modeled for them, they're likely to repeat. As the believing parent, you have incredible power to break what may have been passed down to you. My family of origin, the one that I grew up in, passed down alcoholism and addiction. It was passed down. And it's just what you did. My great-grandfather, whom I only knew till I was two, I heard these stories later on in life. He would sit around the dining room table after on a Friday night after drinking after work a lot. And he would smoke cigarettes. And my grandmother was a neat freak. It's where I get that from, I guess. And she would be sweeping the house and all, long before the days of vacuum cleaners. And he would flick his ashes on the floor, and she would sweep it up. And he thought it was funny, and the kids would laugh. And it was just this comical thing. And this got passed down to my dad doesn't drink a drop today, but my dad was an alcoholic, my dad drank, and then it was passed down to me, and there were some addictions that I had in my life. So you know what I did? I know that I have addictive behavior, so I just channel where my addiction's addicted to. You know what I'm addicted to now? I'm addicted to Jesus. I'm going to tell you that. Number one, I'm addicted to Jesus. Number two, I'm addicted to that woman right there sitting on the front row being pregnant. I'm addicted to her, and I love her, and I want to be the best husband I can for her. And I'm addicted to those kids. I love those kids, and would do anything for those kids. I'm addicted to them. You know what else I'm addicted to? I'm addicted to you. I'm addicted to the people of Covington, Louisiana, where God has called me, and I'll do anything to reach the lost in this community. I'll do anything to make sure the hurting get help and those who need hope get some hope. I'm addicted to that. And you know, that's why I channel my addiction. So yeah, it's still there, but I just make it go in a different direction. I recognize it. You know that we all have something to give somebody. And what it is that you decide to give them can determine a lot. If you would turn with me to Acts chapter 3, I want to share a story with you. In Acts chapter 3 that I think is appropriate for this morning. Acts chapter 3 verse 1, this is right after the formation of the first church. So Pentecost had just happened and the Spirit fell. Peter gets up and preaches and 3,000 people get saved. The church age begins. And one day, Peter and John were going to the temple at the time of prayer, 3 p.m. Now, a man was lame from birth, being carried to the temple called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple. And when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. And Peter looked straight at him, as did John. And then Peter said, "Look at us. Look at me." So the man gave him his attention, expecting to get something from him. This is what he said. He said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk." And that man was healed from that moment. Listen, there's a world out there. There are children in here. There are people around you that need something from you. Will you stop long enough and listen and give them what they really need? No, they don't need more money. No, they don't need more of all those things. What they need is what's in you. What they need is the love of God that you have in you. This world needs needs it, and it's hurting for it in a powerful way. Will you stop walking off? Listen, your kids need it. Your spouse needs it. Your friends need it. The people who work in your office need it. The strangers you'll come in contact with and need it. Every day that man was brought to that gate, thinking that his only hope and his only help was going to be the money of strangers. That money was the answer. Can you just carry me and put me at the temple? I'll beg. I'll play under sympathies every day, and maybe I'll have enough to eat again today. That man didn't need more money. What that man needed was a miracle. He needed a touch from Almighty God. I want you to know the people around you don't need what you think they need. What they need, what you have inside of you, the power of Almighty God. Here are the things we should be passing down to our kids. Our beliefs, your faith, your trust, your peace, your hope, your Jesus, right? Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6 says this. Start off children in the way they should go, and even when they're old, they'll not turn from it. Some versions say, train up the child in the way he should go. When he's old, he'll not turn from it. And so often Christian parents take that verse of scripture and they say, well, it just means I got to train them up to be godly. And yes, you should. And yes, you should be pouring in and discipling and on and on. But I want you to understand it's far greater than that. We have a responsibility to raise up a generation to be fruitful, not just to increase in numbers, but to also give back to the earth. Listen, imagine if we raised up a generation that wasn't going to work and wasn't going to reproduce and wasn't. Everything would just cease to exist. It could just die where it is. But we have a responsibility to train up responsible young men and women who are going to replicate what you model for them. Train up the child. Parents, moms, dads. I tell this to men all the time. We, parents, not just my responsibility or hers, it's our responsibility to do three things to our kids. It's your responsibility, husbands and wives, to do three things or to be three things to your kids. Number one is you need to be their protector. You need to protect them. Here's what you're protecting them from: outside influences, the wrong friends, the wrong situations, to correct them and discipline them when they need disciplining. Listen, the problem with our world today is we don't want to break the little spirit. Sometimes a little spirit needs broken. Right? Don't be afraid to break the spirit. Because you break the spirit a little bit, and maybe you put them in the right direction. But just let them go do what they want. Listen, kids are not smart enough or wise enough to parent themselves. That's why God gives them to us. If not, we just leave them home. Here's a bowl of food. Do what you want. The second thing that we're to do for them is we're to provide for them. Yes, moms and dads, you got to get out, get to work, cook the meals, give them a good education, food on the table, a roof over their heads, clothes on their backs, and the ability, teach them the ability to make decisions. The greatest thing you can do is teach your kids how to make a decision. But if you're him, if you're one foot in, one foot out, if you can't make a decision yourself, then you know what you're going to do? You're going to pass that dysfunction down to your kids. You got to teach them how to make decisions and stand on those decisions when they make them. Teach them how to dream big dreams. Anything is possible for you, kid. You're a believer. We're believers. We have the favor of Almighty God in our family. I don't know what is it that you want to accomplish. Don't let anybody tell you you're not smart enough, big enough, strong enough, fast enough. You can be whatever you want to be. Amen. Dream big dreams. You have the power of Almighty God living in you. You need to teach them that there's always an opportunity for growth. That we never arrive. Anybody arrive yet? Good, don't raise your hand. Make you a stand outside. And what they need also from us to provide for them is unconditional love and acceptance. They need to know that you love them and that you will love them no matter what. Lastly, they need us to be their priest. I tell it to dads because it really is our responsibility, fathers. We're to be the priest of the house. But in today's culture, it's an us thing, not a me thing. I can't do it alone, and she can't do it alone, but together we can do it. And we're the priest for them. We need to prioritize Jesus in our own lives. If you don't prioritize Jesus in your life, they'll never prioritize Jesus in their life. We need to prioritize the church. You know that God's coming back one day for the church? Witness our faith in action. Kids know it. They saw me step out of the job and out of a paycheck. Hungry? Not unless mom didn't cook that night. As fathers, easy for us guys to get to provide, we get to protect. That's what we do. Protect. Right? The problem we have is the priest problem. Man, I'm not equipped to do that. You better get equipped, moms and dads. Because if you're not passing down Jesus to them, the world's going to be trying to jam something else down their throat. I promise you, he ain't going to like it. We've got to teach our kids what it means to grow up. We've got to teach our kids that we're not going to coddle their bad behavior. We're not going to allow it. That there are any consequences to it. We need to teach our kids the value of a dollar, that a work ethic is something. Yeah, I went 14 years old, went to work washing pots at a horse track in Kenner. The pots were nasty too. The water was black, and I was up to my elbows, and my hands were dishpan hands every night. At the end of the week, I think I got a check for like $25. Like, man, that was a lot of money back then. When I was a kid, a long time ago. Many kids today not being taught work ethic, value of money, value of time, what it takes to make it in this world. Our kids have to be taught the lesson of failure. Hey, listen to me, parents. It's okay for your kid to fail. Any of you ever failed at something? You know, when I went to high school, if you weren't good enough to make the team, you know what happened? He got cut. He didn't just get to sit on the bench or ride the sideline with a uniform. He got cut. Oh, we wouldn't want to cut little Joe, because little Joe's in his feelings hurt. Oh my God. No, you know what I learned? I wasn't a basketball player, much as I wanted to be. I can't jump. I can't really shoot. I think I can, but I know I can't. I didn't make it. I didn't go home crying. I didn't make the basketball team. No, I said, hey, guess I'm not going to play basketball anymore. I'm going to focus on things that I'm good at. Weightlifting. You got to find what you're good at. Parents, that's your job to help them, direct them, lead them to find what they're good at. I can go on. This sermon can go on for about 3 weeks. I just want you to hear this, and I want you to hear this from my heart. Your kids need to hear 3 things from you when they're growing up. They need to hear this. Your kids need to hear, you have what it takes. You can do it. I believe in you 100%, and you can do it. If you just apply yourself, you can do it. And I know you can. I've seen it in you already. You can do it. Kids need to hear that you're proud. I'm proud. I'm proud of all that you've accomplished already. I'm proud of everything that you've done in this life so far, and the sky's the limit for the future. Every one of them is so proud of you. You are a success. You are already a success. Don't worry about what the world tells you or what the world's not telling you. You're already a success. You've proven that to your mother and I, and you prove it to yourselves every day. When you look in the mirror, you remember this. My father thinks that I'm a success just like I am. You are made for a relationship with your kids. We have a great responsibility to raise them up. We don't do it, the world will do it. Oh, they'll be glad to take your kids. Oh, they're longing to take your kids and to wreck another life. But they ain't wrecking these lives down on my watch. stand up? Parents, this morning, if you'll take the responsibility to be godly parents and godly examples and to watch what it is that you're passing down to your kids, I'm going to ask you to come and join me here in the front so I can pray for you that God's going to give you the strength and give you the wisdom to do what He calls you to do. Many of you love your kids. Is there anything you won't do for them? Let's pray, Satan. Let's raise our hands. God, here we are. God, ready to answer the call of parenthood, as hard and difficult as it can be sometimes. God, we pray for an equipping that only You can give. God, we pray for an empowerment by Your Spirit to our spirit this morning. God, Your Word says that if I lack wisdom, that I can simply ask You, because You give it liberally, and You give it without judgment, and You give it all to us all, no matter what. And this morning, God, we're asking for Your wisdom. God, parenting is hard work. We realize that we don't have all the answers. We realize that we wish we did. But this morning, God, we're asking You for Your wisdom. A wisdom that can only come from heaven and only come from God. And we're saying, God, please empower us with Your wisdom. Give us Your Spirit so that we can be the godly parents that are changing the generation. God, we don't want our kids to grow up to be influenced by this world, but instead for our kids to be the world changers that they were created to be. We thank You for each one of them. They are a gift from You. We trust that and believe that and ask for Your blessing over them today in Jesus' name and over us as we go. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful Sunday. We'll see you next week.